these messages will be put on sermon audio this afternoon. They probably won't show up until Tuesday, but you can go there and download them if you wish. And I forgot to mention that there is a canister in the back if you'd like to help with his travel expenses. Brother Lance, God bless you.
Thank you. Well, for those of you who haven't been with us in the last few meetings, we're looking at Isaiah 43. And so if you would turn there, Isaiah chapter 43. The reason I've chosen Isaiah 43 to bring this series of messages is, as you know, the Lord brought us into a time of darkness, as the word puts it, a time of affliction with our daughter. And we've found that to be a blessed time. And the Lord, we've learned, as we knew, that need to be reminded again and again, that the Lord is always with His people. And there are particular reasons for that, and we've been looking at that here in this chapter of Isaiah. And we'll continue, by God's grace, to do that this morning. And so I'll just review some of the points we've looked at briefly. But before I do that, I'd just like to mention Norm began the service this morning just saying how we've known each other for a lot of years, and that's true. And as a result of our friendship, we've come to know you folk here, and it's been a blessed fellowship that we've had. You folk have meant so much to Robin and I, and you probably don't realize how much. But like Norm said, you know, when we first, from the very beginning, when we came and spent time with Norm and Nancy, the Lord knit our hearts together in love, as He tells us happens with His people. And we know that that's only because of the union we have in Christ. There's nothing lovely about me to bring forth anyone's esteem. But because of Christ, He brings us together in love. And we've had sweet fellowship. And we have again. And as I've said multiple times, I wish Robin could have been here with me this time as well. Just, I know it would have been a great blessing and encouragement to her. But anyway, let's continue here in Isaiah 43. It's just a glorious chapter in the Word of God. And, you know, I say that about so many parts of the Word of God. It seems like everything I preach, I say that. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. It's just every part is glorious and full of rich blessing because it's the Word of God. It's just sometimes we don't have the eyes to see it all the time. And that's the only reason. But we'll look at some of these things here. And so let me just remind you of what we have considered. And before I do that, let me read the first three verses again. And we'll look at some of these other verses as well, but just to bring to our mind again what we've looked at in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Well, Saturday night, we looked at the first point, which is that we will pass through the waters. It doesn't say if you pass through the waters, the Lord will be with you. It says when we pass through the waters, when we can be certain of that. That will happen to the Lord's people. His word, not just here, but throughout the experience of the Lord's people from the beginning of the world till now, revealed in His word, we see that His people walk through the waters. There comes a time when they will walk through the waters. And we will too. But secondly, there's this promise given, and this is the only thing that matters. Here's the promise. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And what a privilege. What a blessing that we have this confidence and assurance that when that time comes in the Lord's purpose and His providence, His good providence for His people, that He'll be with us. And then thirdly, this morning we looked at the reason for that. And what a wonderful reason. It's why? Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. And what wonder that we can look to Him and have this confidence that He, as our Savior, will do all these things for us, for His people, and sustain us and keep us as only He can. Well, this morning, then, as we continue, I'd like us to consider just these last two points. And they may not be as short as this morning, but I tried to divide this chapter up into these three messages. And I trust that the Lord will be with us. But the fourth point then is, here He is, here He's given us this great promise as our Savior that when we walk through the waters, He'll be with us. Well, what's the foundation of that promise? The foundation of that promise is found right there in verse 1. Now look, what does He say? But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Why? Why shouldn't we fear when we face these times? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. So that's the fourth point. And then, Lord willing, we'll close with how certain is this promise that He's given us? How certain? Well, it's as certain as the person who makes it. And who is that? Who is that? In verse 11, He says, I, even I, am the Lord. I work, and who will reverse it? That's how certain it is. So, Lord willing, we'll look at those two points. But as we begin, let's consider for a moment this term Savior. Savior is a term that has wrapped up in it both an emphasis on the person that's the Savior, but also an emphasis on what the person has done to constitute himself a Savior. Have you thought about that? When we speak about a Savior, immediately we think, well, here's this person, but what, as a Savior, he's done something, hasn't he? He's done something. The two are inextricably related. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. What has He done as our Savior? Well, too many things to count. Too many things. But the most important is that He has redeemed His people. This is why we find such an emphasis throughout all of the Scriptures in the gospel of the redemption accomplished by Christ. He's our Savior, and He's our Savior especially because He's our Redeemer. And that's a glorious title that the Lord Jesus Christ has, the Redeemer of His people Israel. Turn over for a minute to keep your place here in Isaiah 43, but turn over for a minute to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And this is one of the best known Psalms of David. I think the Lord's people find such great comfort and hope and assurance because it resonates in the heart of every believer. And the reason that is because it's our experience too. It's the experience of every believer. It's our experience when the light of God's grace is poured out into our hearts and we see our sin. We see the pollution of our souls we never saw before. But we see the righteous judgment of God. And we're brought to this place where we cry out of the depths. And that's a good place. That's a good place. And we see then His revealed grace in the overflowing mercy of His Son. It's our experience too. In the course of the life of this world, like we saw with Jeremiah. There are times when we come to places where it seems the night is interminable. This night of suffering and anguish of soul, when we cry out like Jeremiah, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. We're in those depths. We cry out of the depths, and here are the words of the psalmist. This is a short psalm. Just read it with me. Verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? Isn't that true? We just glance over all of our sin and pollution and iniquity. But if the Lord would mark iniquity, just one of our one iniquity. Well, who could stand? Everyone here. Is there anyone that could stand? Who could stand? But here, there's the depths. There's the depths you're brought to. You know you can't stand, but here, listen. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Feared because the forgiveness is with Him. It's not with us. It's with God. It's with the Lord of glory. And so what do we do? 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. He is a glorious Redeemer. And the redemption that He accomplished is not just the redemption. It's an abundant redemption. It covers every need we have to stand before the Almighty God, righteous God, the Holy God. It's an abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all her iniquities. This hope that David had in writing that, this hope of David and the hope of every believer is founded upon the Lord, our Savior. Why? Because He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us from all our iniquities, and with Him is an abundant redemption. Well, turn back to Isaiah 43, and we'll see the emphasis that of the redemption accomplished by Christ here in this great passage to the people of Israel. He says, we've seen in verse 1, I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. I am the Lord your God, your Savior. And what does He say? I have given Egypt for your ransom. Egypt. Ethiopian Seba in your place. Whole nations for Israel. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. And He did, didn't He, for the nation of Israel? He surely did. Here were the children of Israel, a pitiful rabble of slaves, poor, weak, miserable, hopeless. Why were they precious in His sight? What was so special about them? There was nothing desirable about them. There is nothing to look at and think, what a wonderful people, what a glorious people, what a wise people, what a powerful people. Nothing. Nothing. Why did He choose them out of all the nations? Well, the Lord tells us, He tells Israel, don't turn there, but in Deuteronomy, we read, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples in every way. But because the Lord loves you, nothing in the people of Israel to draw out that love other than God's purpose to set His love upon them, which the Word tells us before the world began, in His purpose. And because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There was nothing in the children of Israel to evoke this love of God. He set His love upon them without cause. They were the least of all nations in the world. And because He set His love upon them, He brought them out with this mighty hand and redeemed them from this bondage that they were in the nation of Egypt. Now we know that all that God did with the nation of Israel was typical of the true Israel. The true Israel, the people of God, the children of Abraham, who are children of Abraham by faith in Christ, as their only Savior, their only hope, the promise of Israel. And just like this nation of Israel, here we sit. If you know the Lord, if you know Christ, who are we? Why has He set His love upon us? We too are nothing but a rabble of slaves, in bondage to sin, the least of all peoples, poor, weak, foolish, perishing sinners. But God, in His grace, chose us, set His love upon us. A special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. Here in Isaiah 43, look there again in verse 4. "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life." Well, think of this. Here, what is it referring to? Here is this mighty nation of Egypt, full of riches. A wealthy country, like the world had never seen. Full of knowledge and power, armies and strength. And what does the Lord say to this pitiful people of Israel? I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopian Seba in your place. What's He saying to them? That the Lord would give all the riches, all the wealth, all the armies, all the power, all the glory of nations as a ransom for this pitiful group of people. Because they're precious in His sight. He set His love upon them. But he gave something so much more precious for you and for me, didn't he? He didn't give men for you and people for your life. He gave himself. He gave the Son of his love. And this is what he says, I have redeemed you. The ransom price was the blood of God. We've been redeemed with a price that the Word tells us is more precious than the riches and glory of 10,000 nations or 10,000 worlds. We've been redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the payment to take us out of the bondage of sin and death and the power of the devil. The Father gave His beloved and only begotten Son for the lives of all that the Father put into His hands. And He accomplished that abundant redemption with His own blood for your life and for my life. Fear not, we read here in Isaiah 43, fear not, I have redeemed you. And what inexpressible peace and hope comes to each one of the Lord's people in that glorious redemption that's accomplished by Christ on our behalf. We've been redeemed by His blood. His blood has been spilled. The ransom price has been paid. Think of that. It's not a payment that's outstanding, that's out there at some future time. It's not a payment that's dependent upon anything that you or I might do, anything that you and I might contribute. It's a ransom price that's been paid. This is an irrevocable redemption. You know what that means? It can never be taken away. Everyone for whom Christ died has been redeemed by His blood. You know, this is what our faith is founded upon, isn't it? Our faith isn't the faith of the world. The faith and hope of the world is ephemeral. It's like the, you see in the morning sometimes that little wisp of fog or mist, and the sun comes up over the mountain and hits it, and what happens? It just disappears. Just disappears. The faith and hope of the world is that. You know, I hear people say, well, I hope, I have faith that I know this is going to happen. You know, I might have mentioned this just as many years ago I saw on television a woman was being interviewed on the news about her son and another man who had hiked up one of the mountains here in Oregon. And they thought they would go up, reach the peak, and come back that same day. And what they didn't know is one of these freak storms came in. And they were missing, and search rescues had to terminate the operation until the weather became better. A huge storm came in, cold and snow and sleet. And this woman was being interviewed and she said, I know my son is fine. I have faith. Well, what she didn't know is her son was already dead, frozen, both of them, frozen to death. And they retrieved their bodies the next day. Well, that's the faith of the world. It's just a feeling. It's not based on anything of substance. It's ephemeral. But the hope, the faith and hope of the believer is based upon the redemption accomplished by Christ, a true redemption, a substantive redemption. The Lord's redemption is a real and true redemption, and it accomplished a real and true justification before God. All those that God has been redeemed stand before Him justified by His blood. All the law satisfied, not one tittle of the law unsatisfied, not one outstanding. All, all perfectly satisfied. And that's why we read those wonderful verses in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. That's what every man needs, doesn't he? Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So where do we stand now? We stand in this grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's certain, isn't it? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, where do we stand? We stand in His grace. We stand in the citadel of the King. And we're surrounded on all sides by walls of redemption. What a picture. What a picture. God will appoint salvation for walls and for bulwarks, protecting us on every side until we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look behind you. What do you see? The forgiveness of sins. Your sins blotted out like a thick cloud. Look within. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look ahead. Look ahead. What do we see? Like Abraham, the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that never fades away, reserved in heaven for you. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, for so long, we didn't know whether our daughter Claire would live or die. But we did know she would be delivered. Whether it was by life or by death. What great comfort is in that. Jesus told Martha, as you know, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And we'll all die, won't we? We all will die. But those who have been redeemed by Christ will never die. Never die. And we knew that to be the case with Claire. The Lord in His grace saved her many years ago. And we knew she would be delivered. Whether the Lord delivered her to be with us again for a time, as I mentioned this morning, or whether it was His will to take His daughter, to be with Him, she would be delivered. And she would not die, she would live. The Lord continued, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. God gave His only begotten Son for her life. Here in Isaiah 43, He says, I have given men for you, for your life. But we know He gave His only Son for our lives. And if He would give His Son, His only begotten Son, the Son of His love for her life, how would He not freely give her all things? God had created Claire and formed her for Himself. Look at the emphasis here in Isaiah 43. Look in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. He's the one that created His people for Himself. His people Israel, the true Israel. And He formed them for Himself. And this is, He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. Look at verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And then down in verse 21, He says it again. This people I have formed for myself. Well, I'll use my daughter as an example of every believer. In the new birth, Claire's Savior formed her inward parts, as it were. You know, here she was in the hospital, just her in her physical inward parts, so massively damaged and having such massive surgery and barely clinging to life. But even on the physical plane, our hope was in the Lord, wasn't it? Why? Because He's the one that formed those inward parts, wasn't He? Well, how much, if He formed them, He could heal them, couldn't He? But how much more true it is on the spiritual plane, isn't it? He, in the new birth, Claire's Savior formed her inward parts. He created her, a new creation, a spiritual creation in Christ. And yes, her body might die, but in the resurrection, even this physical body would be raised in incorruption, raised in glory, raised in power. Her body would be raised a spiritual body in the resurrection. We know that to be true. The Word of God tells us that. And it's true of everyone whom the Lord has formed for Himself, His people Israel. And when we come to a knowledge of this, we rest in God. I'm still coming to that knowledge. But when we come to that knowledge, we rest in His will for us, whatever His will may be. Whether it's joy, or whether it's sorrow, whether it's light, or whether it's darkness, we know that whatever God does is good and right. And He is full of loving kindness and tender mercies. And that His ways are better than our ways. We have a true hope. And having that hope, we lie down in His will. Isn't that a perfect picture? Whatever His will is, we lie down in His will. We rest in His providence because we know it's good and we have peace. And we say like Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him." Well, then lastly, we'll look at this last point. How certain is the fulfillment of this promise that we're given here in Isaiah 43? Well, as we've said, it's as certain as the one who makes the promise. And we can understand that, can't we? I mean, our faith or our belief in a promise is very much related to the one who gives that promise, isn't it? And how true it is in this case. Look, who is it? Who's the one who fulfills this promise? Verse 11, just look there. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Hear that? Besides me, there is no Savior. If you're looking for a Savior, a true Savior, this is the only Savior. This is the only one you need, the only hope you need, the only help you need. Besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. And when did He begin? Indeed, before the day was, I am. Before any day broke upon this earth, before the earth existed, before the sea, before the stars, before anything, before any of that time, before the day was, I am God. Indeed, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? That's how certain this promise is that we have. I, Even I am the Lord. He works, and it's done. He works, and who will reverse it? He asked that himself. He has a purpose, and he works to bring about that purpose, and it's done. And who will reverse it? Well, Pharaoh thought he would reverse it, didn't he? For the people of Israel, the natural people of Israel. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, with all his power and all his might and all his wisdom, he thought he would reverse it. He would show this God of Israel and this people of Israel, this rabble of slaves, he'd show them who was king. He sent forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. Who sent forth the chariot and the horse? Who sent forth the army and the power? The Lord. The Lord. Look at verse 16. The Lord brings forth the chariot and the horse. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. The Lord brought forth the chariot and the horse, didn't he? Yes, Pharaoh thought he did, and he did. But this was all in God's purpose for his people. The Lord brought forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. In Romans 9 and verse 17, we read, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up. Now, think of that. Who speaks? The Lord speaks, doesn't he? The Lord of glory, the Holy One of Israel. He's speaking. And what does the word say here in Romans? It says the scripture speaks. Even in this we see this is the scripture is the word of God. It's God speaking. Now, he may have spoken through many different men, through like the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah, through Moses, through in the New Testament, through his apostles. Yes, this word may be delivered to us through these men, but this word is the word of God. When the scripture speaks, the Lord speaks. The Lord of glory. How that's been forgotten today. To so many, so many, this is just a book of religion. But this is the word of God. And we read, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God sent forth the army and the power, and God caused them to lie down together under the deep waters of the Red Sea, never to rise again, extinguished and quenched like a wick. I, even I, am the Lord. The Lord says, I have declared and saved. See that in verse 12? I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Now, the Lord doesn't suggest salvation. He doesn't suggest to you and I that we may do something and He'll save us. He doesn't suggest salvation. Did you know that the Lord commands salvation? He commands salvation. Turn to Psalm 71. I want you to see this. Psalm 71. Don't take my word for it. And this should be a tremendous comfort and blessing to any who desire to come to Christ to be saved. That He commands salvation. You know, you and I might wish something. It's not going to happen, especially in the spiritual realm. But if the Lord of glory commands salvation, do you think it's going to happen? I think it's going to happen, don't you? Look here in Psalm 71, and let's begin reading in Where are we? The first verse. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. That's the cry of the one who comes to Christ for salvation, isn't it? Lord, save me. Save me. Deliver me. Incline your ear to me. I cry out of the depths. And verse 3, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. Now that is a wonderful verse, isn't it? You've given the commandment to save me. And I know if the Lord has given the commandment to save me, what's going to happen? I'm going to be saved, aren't I? He's given the commandment to save. And who will stay his hand? He works, and who will reverse it? How certain we are of this deliverance. We, you know, don't turn there. I think we're all familiar with that great passage in Hebrews chapter 6. And God, the scriptures are speaking to us again, giving us a certainty of all that he has accomplished for his people, for this miserable group of sinners, corrupt, polluted, dead in trespasses and sins. And so we look at that and we think, well, how certain is this promise that he will save us, these sinners? Well, he says there, therefore, God, and this is in Hebrews 6, look at it later, Hebrews 6, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. What's he saying? The unchangeableness of what he's purposed to accomplish for his people. And he wants us to know this. He wants us more abundantly to know this truth. Of the unchangeableness of his character, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. If God says it, it's done. If God purposes, it will be accomplished. If he is the God who cannot lie, if he says it, it's done. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And there is strong consolation in that. Why? Listen, this, as we lay hold of this hope set before us, this hope, what is it? We have as an anchor for the soul. Our soul no longer tossed every which way. By every wind of doctrine, by circumstances, by sin, by the devil. No. We have an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And what is this hope? What is this anchor? This is what he says. This both an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Who entered the presence to make offering for sin? Where our forerunner has entered, even Jesus, our Savior, entering that presence behind the veil to make offering for sin and bring in an eternal, eternal redemption, an irrevocable redemption. He's done it. Have you fled for refuge? Have you laid hope? Laid hold of the hope set before you. This hope is sure and steadfast. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul. I know that. This hope is the forerunner, our substitute, the one who went before us, who entered for us, even Jesus. Can there be any greater certainty of the fulfillment of this promise? Here's his son, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it's a sure promise, don't you?
Amen.
Abraham, the father of all those who believe, was given the promise that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abraham understood, Norm and I were talking about this, Abraham understood that this was a temporal promise that was given to him, yes, that he would be made a great nation, that his descendants, his natural descendants, would be a great number. He understood that. But Abraham understood more. It was so much more than that. Abraham understood that this promise that God was giving him not only had temporal implications, but above all, spiritual implications. That this was a gospel promise. The Word of God tells us specifically that. When God spoke this promise to Abraham, Galatians tells us that the gospel was preached to Abraham. That God preached the gospel to Abraham when He gave him this promise. We don't have to wonder about this. This is a gospel promise. Well, turn back to Isaiah 43. We'll finish up. But in Romans, as you're doing that, call to mind what the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. Here's this man, this old man, and he's childless with an old wife, and she's barren, 90 years old or more. And this is what we read about Abraham. We read, who contrary to hope, that is, seemed there was no reason to ever have any hope. Contrary to hope, in hope, believed. This was a promise of God. Sure and certain, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, listen, Abraham, and not being weak in faith, wouldn't that be wonderful if that was true of every one of us? And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. So he didn't look at the circumstances, the impossibility of it. How could I hear this man, so old, and here's my old wife, never had a child, barren, can't be. It can't be. Didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. What did Abraham do? He wavered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And that's what we do. That's what we do in the faith that God Himself has given to us, don't we? We bring, this wasn't out of Abraham's faith. This faith was granted to him by God. And in that, he gave glory to God. He wavered not at the promise of unbelief. And then, being fully convinced that what he'd promised, he was able also to perform. He believed in God. He believed God. He believed the words of God. He believed in God, we read, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he would perform. The promise of redemption has been fulfilled. The seed of Abraham, the Son of God, accomplished an abundant redemption. What God has promised, He's able also to perform. Not one will be lost. He'll gather His people. He'll bring them from the ends of the earth. They will be called by His name. They've been created for His glory. Look at verse 5 in Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. We were a people subject to him who had the power of death, weren't we? I'm speaking in spiritual terms now. We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And we were in fear of death. And all our lifetime subject to bondage. It's true, isn't it? Why does man have such a fear of death? It's because he knows he is full of iniquity. Full of iniquity. And we're in fear of death and all our lifetime subject to that bondage of sin that we can never break. That is who we are. Dead. As the spiritually dead, as the scripture teaches us. Dead in trespasses and sins. Our understanding, what kind of wisdom do we have? None. None. None that matter. Our understanding is darkened. Our hearts are blinded. And worse, we're alienated from the life of God. No access. Cut off entirely from the life of God. We were a people lost and without hope. But listen, look in verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Yet I like that, do you? Don't remember the former things. He's speaking to his redeemed. His redeemed people. Don't remember the former things. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Oh, we'll know it. We'll know it when it happens. God will do a new thing. The Redeemer will come from Zion and he will bring forth a branch of righteousness. And who is that? The Redeemer. This branch of righteousness, the Redeemer. And the Spirit of the Lord, our God, will be upon him. Because the Lord has anointed him to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those are the words that spilled forth from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked into the synagogue that day and they handed him the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. And he turned and he read and said, today these things are fulfilled in your sight. Is your heart a wilderness of sin? A desert devoid of righteousness? Is your soul a dry and thirsty land? A soul without life or hope? Well, look, what does the word say? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Verse 20, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. He will make a way in the wilderness for his redeemed. He will send forth his anointed to do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness for every one of his people whom God has given to him. Christ has done it all. He's done it all. In his appointed time, he'll make a way in the wilderness of our sinful hearts. Oh, would it be that every one of us know that the Lord will make a way in the wilderness of our sinful heart. He'll do a new thing. He'll make us a new creation in Christ, and the Holy Spirit will pour out His love into our hearts. He'll unite us to Christ, and He'll deliver us out of darkness, out of captivity, out of condemnation, and into the desert of our hearts will spring what Christ told that woman of Canaan. Rivers, fountains of living water, springing up into eternal life. We will pass through the waters. Yes, I'm talking spiritually now. We will pass through the waters. We will be brought to a place of deep distress for our own sin, for our unrighteousness, and will in heaviness of heart cry out like the psalmist. Cry out from the depths, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But here's the gospel. But there is forgiveness with you. These are His chosen people. He'll give drink to them. He'll give them life-giving water. The Lord has anointed Christ to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. We will pass through the waters in this temporal life too. We know that. We know that. Where we may cry like Jeremiah, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. But what should we do? Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Like the psalmist, let our soul wait for the Lord, because with Him is abundant redemption. And then lastly, let's look at that verse 21. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Now, did Abraham declare God's praise? He surely did, didn't he? And it's the same is true for us. Not because of our works, but because of His work in us. The Lord has formed a people for Himself, and He's purposed that will declare His praise. How sure can we be of this? Well, we've already seen, because the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. If He's purposed that we declare His praise, will He ever leave us? Will He ever forsake us? It just can't be. It just can't be. He's our Redeemer. And He's our Savior. Well, turn to Psalm 16 and we'll conclude with that. Psalm 16. Here in Psalm 16, we have the words of the psalmist, but these are the words of Christ. But they're our words too. I want us to read, beginning in verse 5, and I want us to consider, these are the words of Christ, but they're our words too. He's our substitute. When He went to the cross, He went to the cross for His people. We were in Him through the mystical union of Christ and the church. And when the Lord cried that forlorn cry of aloneness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that was the cry of the church in Him. Those were our words. These words here in the Psalm 16 are the words of Christ in the midst of His unimaginable suffering. An anguish that we can't comprehend and never will be able to comprehend. And He speaks these words. But there are words too, because though His redeemed are in Him. So think, as I read these, think of that. Because of Christ, our substitute, and the abundant redemption that He's accomplished, these words are our words. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. And just think of that for a minute as Christ is speaking those words. Here He is about to go to the cross in great anguish of soul. Troubled soul, as He says Himself. But what does He think? What? The picture here is the inheritance of land that's marked out by lines. And is it a good, is this a piece, this land, is it worth anything? How? It doesn't look like much, does it? This pitiful people of Israel doesn't look like much of an inheritance. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? What does He say? The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Isn't that wonderful to think that the Lord, our Redeemer and our Savior, looks upon us and all that He suffered for us, it is worth it. Not just worth it, He looks upon us as a goodly inheritance. That's grace, isn't it? Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. Yes, He'll go through this suffering, this anguish, this darkness, the like which we will never do, because He did it for us. He'll go through it, yes. But nevertheless, my flesh will also rest in hope. In the grave, His flesh will rest in hope. Why? For You will not leave my soul in Sheol. Nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.
Let's stand one more time and turn to the blue hymnal to number 236. 236. It's amazing grace.
serving lunch in just a few minutes and have some fellowship and greet Brother Lance, if you would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Mike, Baker, would you please continue?
Mighty God, thank you for the time to be here. Thanks for the word that was brought forth. Thank you for the sureness of your promises and all the blessings of it, Lord. Just pray that your word would go out and accomplish your purpose. And just thank you again for the gospel from Isaiah here. And just pray to bless it according to your purpose, Lord. For we ask in Jesus.
Thank you all for joining us.
I didn't turn it off.